This morning we'll be talking about the subject, what he learned too late. You know, there's things we need to know prior to doing something. I remember some time ago, a long time ago, when our kids were real small, our youngest son, Darren, got a game. And he said, Dad, let's play this game. It's some type of board game. He says, I don't know how to play that game. He says, well, read the instructions. I read the instructions, and they were obstructions. But see, we need to know information prior to doing something in order to get the right outcome. I remember when we moved here, I had one of those edgers you push, you know, and after edging about 50 feet, I've got quite a bit to edge. I was give out, and I said, I got to do something here. So I went and bought a string trimmer, and eventually I had to replace that string trimmer string. I didn't know how to do it. I read the instructions, and they were obstructions. So I went to YouTube, and it showed me, you know, there's a good video about how to do that. So in order to do that, I needed the instruction. I had to learn something. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble when we learn something too late. We're in hot water as a result of not having learned what we should have learned prior. And so we want to talk about what he learned too late this morning. And so as we think about learning, you know, it's important that we learn from mistakes of others. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see where Paul pointed out the mistakes of those Israelites who were in the wilderness. And Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. He wants them to learn something. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written as examples, for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust, and neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he said in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So it's important to seek information that we need to know from a source which is true, such as Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 11, 28-30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's so much we can learn from Jesus about humility, about the sacrifice he made for us, the mercy and grace he extended to us. There's still much to learn that we can emulate today. And Paul urged learning. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the Scripture. So we have to put some effort to learn God's Word. So we have to read it. We have to do some digging and some extra study on our part so that we can learn His Word. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he said, for the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But we must learn that God wants us to think about our death. You ever thought about that? I mean, that's something we normally don't think much about. But we talked about why are things written in the Scriptures. So what we're going to talk about today is the account we're all familiar with is there for a reason. We'll be talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a lot of lessons in there. And God wants us to think about our death. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, beginning at verse 10, he said, the days of our years are 70 years, and by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their strength labor. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away or we die. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts in wisdom. Most of us are over 70 years old, and some of us that are not are approaching 70. So most people, the average life expectancy is 70 plus years. I like to think that when we're over 70, we're on borrowed time, if you will. But we don't know when the Lord's going to take us. We don't know that, do we? Any one of us that are here right today might not be here tomorrow. So the Lord wants us to think about our death. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 39, beginning at verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. We don't know what the future is going to be. We don't know what our days will bring forth. So it makes sense, and the Bible wants us to think about our days. As we focus on this life, we'll be talking about the rich man. As we read Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. So turn to Luke chapter 16, everyone, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. And this is kind of small. I hope you can see it. If you can't, you can read it from your Bible and read from the King James. But notice, he said, there was a certain rich man. This is not a parable, I don't think. He says, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and in fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And notice that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. The rich man is not named, but the beggar Lazarus is named. Ever notice that? That's interesting to me. I'm not sure why that is. But we say we're Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And see, if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in my lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. See, they change roles. Beginning of verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You see the reading, an interesting reading. As I noted, the rich man is not named. Jesus is called the rich man. He's a certain rich man. the beggar, is a certain beggar named Lazarus. So he's named. As we see, and I mentioned Wednesday evening, that Lazarus is now the rich man. Because he's in Abraham's bosom after he died. And the rich man's now the poor man. He's begging. He's in torment. They changed roles, didn't they? But we want to focus on what the rich man learned too late. What did he learn too late? Because we don't want to be late learners. Believe me. This reading ought to really make an impact on us when we read this passage of Scripture. So what did he learn too late? First of all, he learned too late that earthly wealth is nothing. There's nothing he had that he could take with him other than his record. He says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now where is he? He's in torment. All those things that he had as a rich man, now he's left them behind. So we see where the truth is, you can't take it with you. Job said in Job chapter 1 verse 21, he said, after he had lost everything, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not sin in any way, but he acknowledged that he came and he left in the same way with nothing. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 15, he said, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, he said, for he brought nothing into this world, and certainly can carry nothing out other than our record. Nothing physical will we take with us. See, the riches of the righteous are stated in verse 20. Notice what the rich man, and I'm talking about the beggar now, Lazarus. In verse 20, there's a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at a gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table. So Lazarus now is the rich man. Lazarus, he was in hunger, he was in thirst, he was full of sores. He desired the crumbs of the rich man. That's the riches of the righteous right there. James said in James chapter 1 verse 10, he said, but the rich, talking about the physically rich, and that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. So the rich man, he left everything behind. He lost everything. Lazarus had nothing, but he gained everything. See, the rich man trusted in earthly riches. Verse 24, notice, verse 24 of our text. We see where he trusted in those things that did him no good in this life. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this way. And that's all he had, was pain and agony. He was begging. See, riches are deceitful in the parable of the sower. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he says, in the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. So we see where the rich man had earthly wealth. He lost everything. But there's nothing he could do about it. Too late. Nothing he could do about it. Not a thing he could do. There's nothing he could do. Next we notice, the next lesson is that hell's punishment is real. Verse 23 of our text, it says, in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So there's two compartments in Hades. There's the compartment of torment. There's the compartment of comfort where Lazarus was now in Abraham's bosom. Hades is that region of spirits who have departed from the body. Jesus is in Hades 3 days. If you read the King James, it's rendered hell. It's kind of confusing to people if they don't look at the Greek word. But he was in that eternal, painful, hot place. In verse 25, he says, I am tormented in this flame. He was tormented. He was in torment. He admitted that. He lifted his eyes being in torment. He pled to Lazarus that he would come and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. See, hell is hot. It hurts. In Mark chapter 4, or 9 rather, you see where Jesus talks about the nature of hell. He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into that fire that shall never be quenched, or their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. There's been a lot of discussion about this, where we think commentators believe that Jesus was referring to the Valley of Gehenna, where the city dump was, and there was fires going on, burning all the time, and refuge, and maggots, and all sorts of vile things there. But he says, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell in that fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Fire, where their worm dies not, and their fire is not quenched. What's he saying? He's saying whatever hinders you from obeying God, you better cut that away. Whatever it is. He's just not talking about cutting off your foot, hand, your eye. That's not his point. His point is to separate yourself from the most dearest things that are causing you to not obey God. Could be your family, could be your father, your mother, your wife, whatever. Whatever's dear to you. See, punishment is unending. In verse 24 of our text, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It can't be eased. We don't have any record of anyone coming to him and relieving his pain. He was in pain. He was tormented. Hellfire, as Jesus said, was a place that will not end. It's torment, it's utter painfulness. It's unending, it's eternal. The rich man was there. There's nothing he could do about it. Not a thing he could do about it. Too late, wasn't it? Well, the next question is that, you know, death is permanent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 3, Solomon says, this is an evil among all things that are done in the sun, that there is one event unto all, and that's referring to death he's referring to. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of envy and madness, as in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done in the sun. So, When we die, there is, we have no connection with what's going on earth anymore. We can't connect to those who died either. When we have a loved one that passes away, we have our memories of them, but there's no conversation we can have with them. They can't talk to us. See, death permanently ends one's material existence. In verses 27 of our text, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, that they also, or lest they also come to this place of torment. So he wanted Lazarus to go to them and warn them. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He also says, there's that great gulf fixed that separates the two. Nobody can go back and forth. Can't change places. Because death permanently ends one's material existence. You know, death brings rest or punishment, doesn't it? In verse 24, we know that Lazarus, he was in Abraham's bosom. And as we read again, verse 24 through 26, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. See, Lazarus is in comfort. He's in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. He's a rich man. He was in that place of torment. There's two places. So death permanently brings rest or punishment. John said in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So they're blessed because they're in a place of comfort. He says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And their words do follow them. The rich man got no rest. He was in torment continually. But there's nothing he could do about it. Too late. Nothing you could do about it. Next, we know that, and we can learn that misery doesn't love company. Now, the rich man's probably asking, "What? Where's all the good times now that I had when I was a rich man before I died? Everything was going good." Not anymore. And the sinners entice the weak and naive to join them in their sin. Over in Proverbs chapter 10, they want company. You know, sinners want you to have company with them. So Satan wants you to have company and join his side. But in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, Solomon said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent not thou, or thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us work privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. That's what the urging of the sinners says. Solomon said, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain and taketh away the life of the owners thereof. See, sinners want company in their sins. We learn that misery doesn't love company here. I'll tell you what I mean here in a minute. But look at Proverbs 18, verse 24. Solomon said, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. You know, a friend, he's going to take care of it. He's not going to lead you astray. In chapter 27, verse 6, he said, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So sinners are deceitful. They deceive. They want you to have company with them. We learn in this case that misery doesn't want company. See, this man, the rich man, he didn't want anybody there with him. He didn't want, especially his five brothers, to come there. Because he wanted Lazarus to be sent to warn them, don't come to this place where I am. You don't want to come here. You don't want to be with me. See, this rich man, he did not want to see the company of his friends with him in this place of torment. He didn't want to see that. There was nothing he could do about it. Next, we see that God's Word, and we learn that God's Word is sufficient. We see where this rich man, he pled with Abraham to send Lazarus to his brethren that they might be warned. He said in verse 20, "For I have five brethren." Well, let me back up to verse 27. He says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment." He didn't want them to come there. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." What does that tell us about God's Word? We got to listen to it. We got to learn to it because it's sufficient. See, God's Word is enough to convict sinners. Jesus said over in John chapter 16, verse 18, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, he said, "And that from a child, that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." But we have to listen to him. We have to study and apply him and obey him. He said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or fully equipped unto every good work." So the Scriptures furnish us thoroughly. The Scriptures can make us complete in Christ. It's enough. That's all we need. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As we said in Colossians chapter 2, we see where he told them to continue in Christ. He said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Live your lives according to what Christ, how he wants you to live them. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving." And he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ, for in him all the fullness dwells of the Godhead bodily." And he said in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." We're complete in Christ. See, God's Word furnishes us, doesn't it? The lesson to be learned here is don't refuse him who speaks. So when the rich man pled with Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brethren, what did he tell him? What did Abraham tell the rich man who's in torments? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went at them from the dead, they will repent." And he said, And to him, if they will not hear of Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and many rejected him. Do not refuse him who speaks. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, everybody. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, he's encouraging those who have received Christ, don't let go. You know, because of your persecutions, don't go back to Judaism. Notice, beginning at verse 25, or 22 of that chapter, he said, but you have come. Where do they come to? He tells us. Notice what, when you obey the gospel, you're obedient to Christ. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. Notice the word two. You see that your word two used eight times in what I'm going to read. Beginning at verse 22. He said, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable whole company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than those things that Abel offered. And then he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, referring to Moses and the prophets, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. What did the rich man do? He refused what Moses and the prophets spoke. And where is he? Where did he end up? In torment. Where do you think we'll end up if we refuse him who speaks from heaven? This shows that God's word is sufficient, that the words of the prophets and Moses could have helped him. That God's word will complete, that we're complete in Christ. And the lesson we should learn is to see how and what we came to when we obey the gospel. And what you're departing from when you obey the gospel. You're departing from all the things that the Hebrew said you came to. And that reminds me of what Paul told those in Thessalonica. He said, and you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7 of chapter 1. He said, unto you who are troubled, those who are persecuted, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you won't be with God, but if you come to God and you turn from him, you'll be from him. The writer says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape him who spoken on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, and of those things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, fire and torment await those who reject God's word. Just like the rich man found himself in torment. He found himself in torment. Why? Because he refused Moses and the prophets. There was nothing he could do about it. Too late now. Nothing he could do about it. to let this sink in. Then we looked at lessons he learned too late. He learned too late that earthly wealth is nothing. He learned too late that punishment is real. He learned too late that death is permanent. This man learned too late that misery doesn't love company. And he learned too late that God's word is sufficient. So what's the conclusion? Now we must learn, mustn't we? We must learn the things the rich man learned. We need to learn that too, don't we? We must learn in this life, though not in torment. See, he learned those things in torment after death. And we must learn that there's something we can do and must do, and that is obey the gospel now, repent of our sins. I'm reminded of what James said over in James chapter 4, verse 14. He said, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away. And we get all caught up in life, and sometimes we forget about that we're going to die. And we don't know when that is. Now, I think we'd be pretty miserable if we knew the day we're going to die. Wouldn't you be? You'd be watching the clock, wouldn't you? And Peter said, for all flesh is as grass. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse chapter 1, verse 24, he says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers are up all the way, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is a word in which the gospel is preached unto you. So we can endure eternally with God forever. A place of comfort. Because we can do it now. We have the opportunity now. Paul said, for he says, I am, in a couple times, I've heard you in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The lesson is yours, brother. In your way, subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on these important things that we talked about. We'll probably have some other lessons. You might just consider this as an introduction to the rich man and Lazarus, because there's a lot of other valuable lessons in that text of Scripture. But alien sinners must hear God's word. They must repent of God's of their sins before God. They must believe God's word, repent, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we as children of God, when we sin, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness and strive to be counted worthy to receive the crown of life that's been promised to the faithful. Shall we stand while we sing?